Father, again, we just take a moment as we open up your word, Lord God, trusting you to speak to our hearts, speak to things that concern us, things that keep us up at night, but also, Lord God, may it just be an encouragement now as we join as a body of believers to really dig into your word and see what you have for us. May you open up some nuggets of truth for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk to you about winning the lost from Christ. And don't close the doors. Don't everybody run out, because as soon as you begin to hear a message like that, you suddenly think, well, I'm going to leave that for the elite. I'm going to leave that for those that aren't afraid of speaking. I'm going to leave that for those that seem to know the Bible a little better than I am, for those that you know have the time to do that. But I want you to know this morning, I'm speaking to every one of you. Every single one of us has a responsibility to share what Christ has done in our lives and give opportunity just give God an opportunity to minister. It's not someone else's job. It's not just for those that are called to it full time. It's each and every one of us. You may not be called to do my job. I'm not called to do your job, but we are called to do our job. Amen. And make a difference. If you would turn with me to the book of Jude, it's a one chapter book. It's the second to the last book in the Bible, right next to Revelation. We're gonna look what Jude has to say about warnings, and what he has to say about what we have as a responsibility as believers. To me, the book of Jude doesn't get preached very much, but it is one of my favorite books of the Bible, because it's a unique book. It's not, Jude doesn't call his writings to any particular church. He really shoots this out to the whole society of Christianity. Say amen to that. There's a whole new church movement. There's a whole idea of going out and touching people's lives. There's a whole idea of that ragtag group that God put together to go out and make a difference. And he begins to speak to them. And the book is designed to show us the warnings that of seducers of our faith. And what I mean is those that are going to come and try to pollute our faith, those that are coming to water down some of the beliefs that we hold true to. It's a book that shows us how we really are to love God and love others. And you know what? A stranger is just a person you haven't met yet, if you look at it in the right way. That God gives us this opportunity to talk to people that we don't know and to have a desire. The book tells us and shows us and tries to lead us that we have a desire and to have a hunger and thirst for God, and not allowing the world to pollute us to the point where we get so busy that we miss out what God wants. And then it's to have us be healthy in the things of God. Say amen to that. That we just get a grip on it. And all of these things there. And the book of James and the one chapter book of Jude just kind of give us this an address to how we should live our lives and what God's looking for. And I look at the book of James, and if you take that and you see James deals with stumbling faith. Amen. How do we live in a world that we don't stumble in our faith? How do we get control of our tongue and not say things that we're sorry for, and the next thing after we just blurt out sometimes is having to say I'm sorry. Or our hearts, to make sure our hearts are right and our hearts don't get hard in the things of God and bitter towards other people because of the things that we're going. And how do we not hear the word of God and begin to do something with the word of God? How do we live our faith and not have a dead faith? How do we not have such a friendship with the world and desiring the things of this world more than the things of God? All of these things, you know, people say, well, how do I do this? Well, there is answers. The book in the Bible addresses these things and shows us that, you know, there is a way. How do we not live foolishly? How do we not talk foolishly? How do we not just repeatedly do things 2-3 times and then wonder why we get the same outcome? How do we deal with fighting and unity and pride and impatience and all these things. And how do we not blame God for some of the things that we're going through in our lives? How do we desire to minister to the poor? How do we desire to be a blessing when God is blessing us to those that we come around? All of these things are addressed. And if I left something out, read the book of James and pull out, because he gives us all of these things on the truths that we should be living and how we should be living a life that is pleasing to God. James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says this: "My brothers and sisters," that's you and I, "if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring back that person back to the faith, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins." You know what? I think we should change our name to someone. Do you hear me? Because someone is you and I. Someone is the one that should bring people back to the faith. Amen? You and I. We should have a hunger and a thirst and be sensitive to the things of God, be looking at people's lives and how can I be a blessing? How can I make an impact? How can I change some of the things that they're going through? Really, I think this is a continuation of last week's sermon, as we looked at the grace of God and looking at being thankful and how being thankful and graceful and looking at God's grace, how that impacts our life and how we can make a difference. And if you remember last week, I 3 points that I really drilled home was sin kills innocence. And what I meant by that was that it takes away from who we are to be in Christ. You know that this world lives under sin and doesn't accomplish what God wants in their lives because sin is destroying their life. And then I said sin kills ideals and makes us numb to the things of God. You know, where we get so desensitized that we miss out on what God wants and we become senseless in being motivated by the things of God, and then sin destroys. We know that. It destroys relationships, not only with each other, but with God. And when we look at these things, I think we've got to live and look and see and see people and sin in the way that Christ does. Amen? We've got to be able to look at that and see sin as God sees it and see people as God wants, and that the changes we can make in our lives will help others. Amen? That you can be a blessing. Jude, in this text, is happy to be known as the brother of James. That's the way the book of Jude starts. Jude, the brother of James. And here James gets this book, and everybody's looking at it for how to live their lives. And Jude was really good at being satisfied that he was the brother of James. The only thing that he wanted as a title, and if you look at the book of Judas, he wanted to be called a faithful servant of God. Is that you this morning? Do you not want to get wrapped up in titles? And if you really got down to it, if the Lord would ask you, "Lord, all I want to be is faithful to you. All I want to do is what you've told me to do." James tells us how we should live our lives as Christians, and Jude tells us what we should be aware of, be warnings and careful that of these things and preserve these things in our life. We need both. You say amen to that? Do you think that if we read James and understood the book of James and understood what he was trying to tell us and show us, and if we looked at Jude and saying that we really got to put some effort and some motion into being a Christian, do you think that we would learn something? Do you think that we would be making a better impact in people's life? You know, I don't want to take the whole time to read the whole chapter of Jude. It's one chapter, and it's a quick read. So what I want to do is divide it up into two parts. The first part is talking about the sin and doom of people that either desire to live ungodly or choose not to follow God at all. You know, that's one side. And the second part is a call to believers that we have a responsibility. You see, everybody wants the blessings of God, But sometimes the part that says you have a responsibility to share your faith, you have a responsibility to be a blessing to someone if you can, you have a responsibility to be sensitive. The second part is that the call to believers to reach out and make an impact. And I know we've been camped there for a couple weeks, but it really is the center of Rosedale moving on. It is the center of our faith if we're going to accomplish and reach this community for Christ. So, like I said, Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 is where we'll begin this morning. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. If you look at this, take it for what it's worth. And sometimes when you're looking at a text, that's exactly what you have to do. First of all, who, when, why? Find out all these particulars. What is he saying? Don't try to read between the lines. Look at it here. He wanted to write about salvation. He wanted to write about the goodness of God, but he was compelled, or he was urged, or he was pushed to write about contending about our faith. Why? Because he saw things in people's lives that were being polluted, and he decided that rather than just let's talk about salvation. Let's talk about contending for your faith. Let's talk about the pollution that's going on in people's lives. There are good things. Now hear me. There are good things that cause you to walk away from God, that cause you to be blinded for the things of God. The pure in faith in Christ at this time were being polluted by a doctrine that pushed them away from God instead of towards God. Anything that you're doing, if it pushes you farther away from God, you need to get a grip on it. You need to look at it and see, okay, God, where am I going with this? Are you happy with what's going on? And the very people from this text, the people that God brought them up out of Egypt, that turned their backs and were constantly and repeatedly in danger of wrath because they wouldn't listen to what he was telling them. They had turned God's grace into greasy grace. And I've thrown that around a lot lately in the last several months. Greasy grace is anything that causes you to look at the grace of God in a way that is not right. Immorality perverted by a belief. They had this crazy belief. And greasy grace is the nice way of putting it. They had a belief that the more they sinned, the more God's grace would be involved. So it would be okay to go and sin the more, because then they would show the grace of God more in their life, which is crazy. Somebody say amen. That's crazy. To actually think that God would be pleased that if you sin more, you would need more of his grace working in your life. In the denying of the sovereignty of God. And I believe that we see a lot of that today. And denying the sovereignty of God is this: God, I want you to save me, but I'm not asking you to be Lord in my life. He's wanting both. He's asking you to be a servant of Christ. He's asking to be Lord in your life. He's asking that we would be obedient to his word. And then you see he gives it an example there in the first couple verses. He's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's talking about that they gave themselves up willingly to sexual immorality and perversion, and they had no desire to come back to him. And then there's the rejection of the authority of God, to believe that somehow they just had this magical authority that put them above. And if you took the time to read the whole chapter, I think it's amazing that part of the verse talks about the archangel Michael. Now get this, the archangel Michael contending with the devil for the body of Jesus, says, "The Lord rebuke you." The warring angel, the most powerful angel in heaven, knew that he couldn't take the devil on himself. He didn't say, "I rebuke you." He says, "The Lord rebuke you." And here they had this authority that they thought, they went from one extreme to another, that they could tackle the devil on their own, that they could rebuke in the name of themselves and not in the power of Christ, and missed out all the things that God wanted. Now, that doesn't that sound like today to you? That sounds like today to me. This world is lost in sin. This world has self-proclaimed that they're the authority that they answer to. Amen? Listen to them. They sin is whatever they want to do is okay, and their authority that they base that upon is their own authority, that they're the only ones that they'll answer to. They have become their own gods. And to this, Jude records that unless they change their ways and change their heart, that they won't make it. Now, hear me this morning. I think there's a big difference between baby believers and believers that act like babies. There's a big difference. We as mature Christians should be looking at a baby Christian and saying, you know what? We weren't always where we're at, and you understand, but sometimes it amazes to me mature Christians acting like babies. Mature Christians that should know how to conduct themselves are missing out. I found one illustration that says this. Two little boys were coming back from Sunday school, heading home, and the one boy says to the other, "So what do you think about this devil business?" And the boy thought about it for a moment, and he says this. He says, "You know how Santa Claus turned out, so it's either your mother or your father." Let that sink in a minute. "Well, what do you think about this devil business?" "Well, you know how that Santa Claus business turned out, so it's either your mother or your father." It'll catch on to you. Just hang in there. Adrian Rogers says this, "An idol is anything you love more, fear more, value more, or serve more than you do Almighty God." And he says, you fill in the blanks. Saw this one illustration too. I think it was good. It's an infantry commander recounting his days in Vietnam, and he says, I saw the Viet Cong soldiers surrendering many times as they were placed in custody. He says that they marched away, briefly interrogated. Their body language and their facial expressions caught his attention, and he says most hung their heads and most wouldn't make eye contact and most were unwilling to look at those in the eye. And he says, but some of them stood erect and stood with defiance. And he says they had suffered and surrendered physically, but not mentally. And then he says on one occasion that he was there and they had one prisoner, and this prisoner had been shot in the leg, and he said that every time somebody had come to him and wanted to help him, that even with his good leg, he was kicking and he was throwing dirt and doing whatever he could to stop it. And the one commander came to the other commander and said, "Look, sir, what do we do? This man is bleeding out, and if we don't get to help him, he's going to bleed to death." And he says, when I looked at that Viet Cong soldier, he says, here this kid was a 16 or a 17-year-old kid. And he said that at that moment, he pulled his gun off and he took the grenades and anything that the guy could grab. And he looked down and he went towards him. And he said that he was allowed to slip his hands underneath the wounded soldier and carry him off. He said, but the whole time, he said that he was so tense and seemed like he was ready to fight. And he said that they carried him on to a helicopter. And as he set him down in the helicopter and sat next to him, that as the helicopter took off, that the never being on a helicopter before, looking down and seeing all of the ground from a distance, he said he tightened up again and held on to his leg. And he said when they got him off and he picked him up again, he said that he could feel the release of the tension of this soldier because he was earning his trust. And what I want you to know something this morning is the God that we surrender to is not our enemy. Say amen to that. He's not our enemy. Yet sometimes we fight him so much, and all he wants to do is pick us up. We're wounded. He wants to pick us up and allow us to be in his arms, and he wants to see our eyes soften. He wants to have us lean against him and see what he wants to do and for us to trust him. And you want God to do something amazing, you got to loosen up. You got to stop looking at him as he's the enemy trying to hurt us, and see him as he is, as a healer, as one that is trying to come help us. And then when you look at the rest of the verses in Jude, you see that he's trying to paint this picture for us. So if you're still there with your finger there, turn to verse 17. He says this as a call to persevere, as a warning, what the people are trying to do, but now calls us to what we should act like and how we should respond. He says, "But dear friends, remember what the apostle our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last days there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, that even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever." Amen? He says to us that in the last days, we're going to see these things happen. Don't be surprised. The evils of this world, but people following their evil desires and not living holy lives and dividing instead of uniting and not having the Spirit of God working. Verse 20, "But you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Building our faith, seeking God, asking God to give us the strength, keeping ourselves in God's love until God brings us home and then shows us what we should be doing while we're here. Church, you're forewarned. Nobody here that knows Christ and is studying their word should be so alarmed that this world is tanking. We should know these things. We're forewarned that some of these things are happening, but verses in the Bible even tell us that there's shepherds that are only wanting to feed themselves. So if you're not understanding the faith and you're not where you're at to be with the Lord, then even the shepherds that pretend that they're feeding you are doing it for their own benefits, for their own pleasures. And he tells us to beware of it. Let no one sway away from God's word. Romans tells us to study the Word of God. Tells us that we should be workmen of Christ. Study yourself to be approved. Study yourself to know what's going on. Study yourself so that you can share. And as it goes on to say, a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. Verse 24, 2, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing that's stained." We should want to stay away from. Show compassion to those that are struggling with faith. We can make an impact. We have something to say. Spend time with them. Invite them to church. Have a cup of coffee with them. Share a meal with them. Show them that you care. What difference will it make? It'll make a difference to the one that you take that time with. And that's like the starfish one. When the whole beach is full of starfish, well, that we're not going to make a difference. We're going to make a difference to this one. made a difference to this one. And that's the way we ought to approach the things of God. We can make a difference. We can't change the whole world, but we can change lives one at a time. We can make a difference. Reclaiming the lost is nothing else but deciding that you're not going to banish them from the church, or that they have done something so wrong that God doesn't love them anymore. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school today. The God of second chances. Anybody here besides me? God gave more than second chances, third chances, fourth chances that really should have looked at you. It's like, man, is it you again? And he shows us that he cares about us. When the church stops doing that, it stops becoming the church. When we start banishing people from church, we miss out. When we stop being the church by wanting to intervene and fellowship with them and share a meal with them and tell them what's going on in their lives, we begin to not be the church. We must know the Word of God so that we can help others. We must know the Word of God so much so that we don't walk in error ourselves. Because I tell you, there's some people that are spreading the Word that is out of context, and they do a good job at it. And if you're not careful, it says that even the elite will be deceived. Before we can rescue, we have to be determined that we're going to love the sinner and hate the sin. That we're going to do all that's possible to love that person into the kingdom of God. And our feet have to be on solid ground. Our feet have to allow God, because you can't rescue when you're on ice yourself. You need to be secure in your faith. And then you go and you help others. We say we want to help God. We say that we're a friendly church. We say that we love the Lord. We say that we care about people. Then we can't get wrapped up in being so busy that we miss the crying voices that God is trying to bring us. And make that difference and show people the love of Christ. I'm an application pastor at 13 years here, and nobody will tell me anything. I'm an application pastor, meaning this. I don't want to just give you information. I want to give you information that can be applicable to your life, that can make a difference. And this text is very much, it's textbook Bible school. It's giving you an explanation, it's giving you an illustration, and it's giving you application. It's showing you everything you need to do to digest that portion of Scripture and how that would affect people's lives, one person at a time. You may not be required to stand before even a Sunday school group. But one-on-one, we can make a difference. One-on-one, we can talk to people. One-on-one, we can invite people. One-on-one, as we come into Advent season, and you got somebody that opens up by saying, my life is a mess, you might as well hear the voice of God say, tell them how good I am. Tell them what I did for you. And when you get that opportunity, you're trusting God the rest of the way. You're just telling them how good God is. You're just telling them what God did for you. But you know what? That may energize them. That may turn their life around. That may be the whole reason that they don't come to church, is because nobody invited them. And by you spending just a few moments of your time or buying them a cup of coffee can be the difference of watching them into heaven. Can you say amen to that this morning? Can you imagine standing before the Lord and you thought you just donated 10 minutes of your time, and the Lord tells you, because you spent that 10 minutes, so-and-so is here. Good job. Well done, faithful servant. We didn't do it. We were just being obedient. Challenging each one of us to be willing, should the Lord ask us, to snatch somebody from the fire. How do we close this service this morning? I think I'll close it the same way that Jude does, by giving a doxology here about God being all faithful. Billy Graham once said this. He was asked if he would speak different to people today than he did in the 50s and the 60s. Anybody that knows anything about Billy Graham, he had a one-point sermon. he probably would have got kicked out of Bible school now. He had a one-point service. Come to the cross and let Jesus save you. And it worked. And then they asked him, they purposely asked him, why? What would you do different, or would you do anything different to speak to people today? Here's his response. Nothing has really changed in terms of the needs of people. Wherever or whatever you preach, you must remind people of their sin, speak to them of heaven and hell, and show them to the cross and urge them to come to the Savior. It'll never change. Show them how good God is. Point them to the cross and let God do the rest. Amen? Let God do the rest. He is the one that will cause somebody running down the altar because God's speaking. He will be the one that you're talking, they're crying, and you're wondering, like, what's going on here? It's the same reason that I stand back at the back door sometimes and people say, man, Pastor, when you said this, I really got it. And I'm thinking, man, I never said that. But you know what? It was the Spirit of God that allowed them to hear what they needed to hear in the application of what's going on in their lives, and he begins to do a new thing in there. And that's good advice for today, amen? The message of Christ, showing the cross, taking people and just sharing your story. I got a chance last night to sit with a bunch of people, and we were telling some stories of how good God is. And I even mentioned to him, I said, that's what we got to tell people. We got to share that message of how good God is. It's not profound. You don't have to just run with your Bible and be whipping verses at them. Tell them how good God is. And then if they have individual questions that they have, if you don't know it, tell them, I'll help you find it. Why don't we get together and why don't we look at that together and see if we can't find that answer? D.L. Moody, after proclaiming the gospel of Christ, I love this, because sometimes after an amazing service and God's doing some things and you sense God doing, I've been here. So here D.L. Moody was proclaiming the gospel, and he was in a crowded hall in Chicago, and the evangelist closed his service by encouraging people there to go home and see what God won't say to them. You know, I've closed that myself. Hey, let the Spirit of God move upon you. But here's what happened that night that changed his whole philosophy. He was preaching, and that's when the big Chicago fire was. O'Leary's cow kicked over the lantern, causes the Chicago fire. Many lives were lost. And he comes back and he says, never again will I go and tell people to go home and think about it. Think about it now. And that has stuck with me, you know, because he had this mindset, now I'm going to urge them for them to think about it, but think about it now because later may be too late. Let me close with the last verse here, verse 24. It's considered a doxology. He says this, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, now's the time. It's not go home and think about it. It's the Lord is speaking to you now. It's a time to react. It's a time to respond. It's not a time to be looking about who's watching, who cares. It's a time that God is speaking to our hearts, and when God speaks, we should be listening and responding. The other side of that is this. As believers, can you imagine the impact that we could make if we would be on fire for God and begin to share our faith and begin to tell him, you know what? That preacher stutters a lot, but sometimes he has a good message. You ought to come check him out sometime. You know what? We don't have steak and eggs, but we have some pretty good church dinners. Why don't you come join us sometime? Hey, you know what? We're going to do a new study starting next week on Advent. Why don't you join us? Hey, you know what? We're going to have Sunday school, and man, you know, Fred gets wild and Mike gets wild, but they have some great messages, and you'll learn something. Why don't you just come join me? You can sit with me. They have an opportunity to say yes or no. If they say yes, you've won. If they say no, it's a seed planted. That doesn't mean you never ask them again. Maybe they had a comatose Thanksgiving dinner they were going to and they couldn't make it, but otherwise they would. Ask them again. See what God won't do. God says, I will build my church, but he's going to use us. We can't save anybody, but we can put people in a position where God can reach people's hearts. Amen? Learn anything today? Are we going to go do something? The first part, yes, would be good, but are you going to take that and use it? That yes is what I'm after. Amen? Father, I thank you for your goodness this morning. And Lord God, we know that sometimes when we say about sharing our faith, it just causes us to pucker up sometimes and not know what we're going to say. But Lord God, really the bottom line is we just need to tell people how good you've been to our lives and what you did and what you brought us through and the times that you gave us strength, the times that I heard a preacher on TV and they shared the exact verse that fit my life. I went to the grocery store and I talked to so-and-so and they just said something that really hit home in my life. It's not by coincidence that we have these things. Father God, help us to be the vessels that we're supposed to be. Help us to be all that you want us to be. Help us to be on fire for you. Help us to snatch others from the eternal fire that condemns. And we'll give you honor and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.